You're listening to a sermon that is part of the Vision Series from Journey the Way Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more information, go to journeytheway.com.
Good morning. My name is Chad. I'm one of the pastors here, and glad you're with us at Journey the Way. We're continuing in our Vision Series this morning. So this morning, what I want you to do, go ahead and get your Bibles out and open to the book of 1 John, near the end of your Bible, 1 John, and we're going to look in chapter 4 today. We're going to start in verse 7 and go through verse 21. And if you haven't figured out the structure that we're doing in this series, let me just lay it out for you. Our vision statement as a church is love God, love people, turn the world upside down. And that works itself out as worship, community, and mission. Love God, worship, love people, community, turn the world upside down, mission. So that's kind of the way our vision statement works itself out. But in this sermon series, the way we've laid it out is that we want to talk to you about what it is to worship God and then give you the gospel motivation to worship God. Last week, we talked about what it is to be in community and what that looks like and how we're to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and we're to be a part of the family of God that is created by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so, but this week, my goal is now to motivate you. My goal is not to tell you what you need to do to be a part of the community of God. My goal is to motivate you. And motivation is, it's essential. It really is very, very essential because we can do things for a host of reasons. And what we need to see and understand is that we are God's people called to be in community with one another. And the reason for that community, what motivates us into that community, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. And so if you came here hoping to get more application about how to be in community better, I'm sorry, I don't have good application for you. I'm just aiming to motivate you this morning to love one another and to be in community. So that's where we're going. That's what we're talking about. And let me give you just a quick context for what this book is. This is a letter that John writes to a group of churches or to Christians who are spread out over a large area. And so this is just kind of a general exhortation to Christians as to how they should live and what it looks like for them to live and to be Christians. It's been said of this particular letter, 1 John, that 1 John is written to show you or to help you know that you are a believer, okay? And so John's goal in writing is that you and I would know and would understand that we are a Christian and to be able to know what the evidence of that looks like. Okay, now we would say, and we believe wholeheartedly, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, which means that it's not of our doing. It's completely a work of God, and that's why it's by grace. But we access that grace through faith, or we believe. So it's not something that we do to earn that grace, but we simply believe in God and his good gift and what he's done to us in sending his son to die upon the cross for us. And that all of that is through Jesus, that Jesus has done all of the work. And so John is not saying to us in this letter that I'm giving you actions to earn your salvation. What he's saying is that I'm telling you about actions that will accompany or follow your salvation. Okay? So with that being said, let me pray, and then we'll read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. God, we love you, and we are grateful that you are God and we are not. You continue to remind us, God, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you reign, that you rule. And that is right. It is right for us to acknowledge that. It is right for us to come into submission under that and to follow you. God, you are creator and we are creation. God, you have, through your son Jesus Christ, created a family for us and you've adopted us. You called us who were once far off. You've called us near. We who were not a people, you've made a people. We who were belonged to a different family, a family opposed to you, you've now brought us into your family and adopted us as sons and daughters. So God, I pray that as we look at this passage and we remember and reflect upon the love that you have so graciously shown us, I pray, God, that we would be motivated to love one another. God, I pray now that you empty me of me, fill me with your spirit. Let these words be yours and not mine. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Follow along as I read, please. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Where this passage starts out is, again, this concept of love. And where does this love come from? And what is this love? How is this love supposed to be applied within our lives? And who is it supposed to be applied to? And as John starts this out, he starts out with this phrase: beloved, let us love one another. This idea of one another in Scripture is a reference to the family of God, or the body of Christ, or the brotherhood of believers. So when John says to us, beloved, we ought to love one another, he is talking about the love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that that love can't extend to those that are outside the family of God, but it is specifically referring to the love that we have for one another with inside the family of God. And so, again, what I'm trying to do today is not tell you how, but to motivate you with why, okay? And so why should we love one another? The first reason that John gives us in this text is that we love because we know God. We love because we know God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we're urged to love one another, and it's a clear reference to believers, but the ground for this love, the ground for our love of one another, is wrapped up completely in knowing God. And what John is saying is that if we love, it is evidence that we know God. And so we could say it another way: if you don't love, it's evidence that you don't know God, right? Or if you claim to know God, you must also love. See, so if you believe the gospel and you know God, love will be the what follows. It will be what comes after. And if it doesn't come after, then we have to ask the question, do we really know God? Let me kind of paint a picture for you, because there are those within the family of God or within the church that would say, I get knowing God, and I like knowing God, and I love to study the word, and I love to go deep and to understand and to think deeply about God. I really struggle with the loving part. And that may be some of you in this room, that you, for you, your pursuit of God is an intellectual pursuit. But to know God, you must, to truly know him, you must have love that flows out of you, or you don't really know him. In other words, when you really know God, when you really know him for who he is, you experience something that transforms you. You experience the love that he has for you, and that love always transforms you. And so if you say that you know God, you may know facts about God. Do you know that it's possible to know right theology and not be in the family of God? That you can know the scriptures and one of these days split hell wide open? That ought to be a scary thought for us, because in the church in the West, we're really good at knowledge-based discipleship. And I'm not saying that we don't need knowledge. We need knowledge. Paul makes it very clear in Romans that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. But that transformation must be there. Otherwise, our seeking of knowledge is not producing what God intends for it to produce. And so press in to know God, but when you press in to know God, you must be overwhelmed by his love, or you don't really know him. Our love of our brothers and sisters in Christ is an indication of our knowledge of God. I had a pastor that I served under that used to explain it like this. He said, "We're beggars who found the bread of life, and let's go show other beggars where to find the bread of life." And so how can we, who were far off from God, who were his enemies, who were aliens, who did not belong to him in any way, how can we experience that love and not show forth that love? See, this is what John is saying, that to know God is to encounter his love and then to respond to it. So that's the first reason why we should love one another. We love because we know God, and knowing God is understanding that love and showing forth that love. The second reason is we love because Jesus died for us. This is probably the most foundational reason, the most foundational motivation for our love of others is grounded in the fact that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Look at how John says it in verse 9. He says, "In this is love," or "in this the love of God was made manifest among us." What he's saying is in this the love of God was put on display. This is the way that that God put his love on display for us. He said, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us," or depicted for us. He said that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. So if you're trying to figure out, and this passage says three or four times, you've probably heard a section in this quoted before where it just says God is love, right? And there are people that want to quote that and say, well, see, God is love, and they want to over-amplify God's love over everything else of who he is, okay? But understand this. John says that the display, the full display, the most accurate depiction of God's love for us, the manifestation of the love of God, is in the crushing of his son, the killing of his son, so that you and I could have life. Now, there's a lot wrapped up in there, right? It says, "In this the love of God was made manifest, that God sent his son into the world so that we might live through him." Verse 10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And we'll get to verse 11 in a minute, but let's understand verse 10. Verse 9, he says, "This is the manifestation, this is the picture of the love of God, and that picture is the gospel." The gospel of Jesus Christ, that God, in his infinite wisdom and sovereign power, chose to solve our greatest problems by sending the Son. And he sent the Son so that you and I could have life. But the sending of that Son entailed this doctrine of propitiation. So let's break this down. Verse 10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, not that we pursued God, not that we did anything to earn God, not that we loved him, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation means to appease or to take the wrath of God that rightly stood against us. He took it upon himself. And so he propitiated our sins for us. What this shows is the nature of our relationship with God. That God so loved us that he must punish sin. See, we don't think about that in those terms. We want to think about the love of God, and we want to get these warm fuzzies. God so loved us that he just disregarded or overlooked our sin. But that's not what God does. He's too loving for that. God is too loving to overlook our sin, so he had to deal with our sin. You see, if you go all the way back to the garden, you remember when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened there was they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they sinned. Sin entered the world, and God pronounced his judgment on them at that day, and death reigned from that day. Why? Because they died spiritually that day, and ultimately physical death would follow. And Satan was the one who got that whole ball of wax started. So you see, our three greatest enemies are Satan, sin, and death. and what God promises in the Proto-Evangelion, or the first gospel presentation, the very first one, God said the offspring of Eve, who is the virgin-born Jesus, would crush the serpent's head. That is God's way of saying, I will deal with this sin problem. I will take care of Satan. I will take care of sin. I will take care of death. Why? Because he so loved us. Because of his great love for us, he does not leave us trapped in that space. He does not leave us to just be stuck in our sin. He sent his son to rescue us. And what John says is this is the manifestation of the love of God. So think about this. The manifestation of the love of God for us is that he crushes his son in our place. We deserved death. We deserved the punishment. And Jesus took it for us. That's what propitiation means. And so the love of God was made manifest in God so loving us that he crushed his son. And he did that so that we could be forgiven and we could be brought into right relationship with him and we could have new life. Why does he do this? Does he do this because we're such wonderful people? No. Does he do this because we asked him to? No. How we wouldn't even know how to ask for that. We do this because in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. This is God's pursuit of us. This is God's coming after us. This is God's demonstration of his love with his action of sending Jesus to die for us. So God sends his son, Jesus lays down his life to demonstrate his great love for us when we were yet sinners, when we were not worthy of that love, and yet we have a hard time loving others. So what is our motivation? Beloved, if God so loved us, if God loved us in this way, if God were to be the one who is sinned against and the one who takes care of our sin, if God were the one who not only is the one who sinned against, the one who takes care of our sin, but is the one in pursuit of reconciliation, which means we didn't pursue God. God pursued us. We weren't after God to make the relationship right. God was after us to make the relationship right. If God so loves us that he can forgive us, that he can take care of sin, that he can come after us, then we ought to love one another. And yet I got to confess that I have a hard time because why? People sin. People wrong me, right? People wrong you. And yet we don't want to live out the life that Christ has given for us. We don't want to live out that kind of love, that kind of forgiveness, that kind of pursuit. Have you ever thought about this, that in your community, people are going to wrong you, and you think, well, they wronged me, they've got to come to me. I'm sorry, that's not the way Jesus did it. Have you ever thought about that? When someone wrongs you, you think, well, they messed up. They've got to come to me. But imagine if God treated us that way. Imagine if God said to us, well, they're the ones who sinned. That's not what we see in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. They messed up. So what happens? Does God just like wait? He's kicking it on his throne, waiting for Adam and Eve to come confess? No. He goes after them, right? He goes to them and he says, Adam and Eve, where are you? And they're hiding. Why? Because they don't know how to deal with their sin. They know that they've sinned against God. They know that they've wronged him. And yet, God's love of us is pursuit. It is forgiveness. It is mercy. It is grace. It is all of these things. And so we ought to love one another in that way. Where do we get the kind of motivation that says that someone wrongs me and so I'm going to go to them? I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to extend grace to them. That only comes from understanding that Jesus has done that for you and for me. Third, we love because it shows God in us. Verses 12 through 16. No one has ever seen God. What he's saying there is that, I mean, I don't know about you, but I've never talked to a dude that saw God. I don't know about you, right? Have you ever met a guy that said that he saw God? If he did, we probably think he's on something, right? Like, that must be some good stuff you're smoking there because you haven't seen God, okay? No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Man, when I think about that verse, that makes my head do somersaults, okay? How is it that God's love is somehow perfected in us as if it wasn't already perfect? See, John's not saying that the love of God lacked anything. He's saying that the love of God is perfected as it's shown off in us. You remember the song we just sang, Cornerstone? It's that weak made strong through the Savior's love, right? And so God's love is shown off, is put on display within us, and in that way it goes further and further and further. It's like this ripple effect. And if we love God, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. You see, when God loves us and we've experienced the love of God and we've experienced the propitiation of Jesus on the cross for our sins and he has taken the wrath that stood against us, there's another thing that happens. God gives us his Spirit to live within us. When the Spirit of God lives within us, it is a deposit of the love of God right into our account. And so what happens is that love is shown off in us. If we love one another, it shows that God is in us. It's evidence. It's evidence. You know, if you looked at someone and said, hey, I know God, and yet you have no evidence to that fact, We have to wrestle with that. Do I really know God? Does God really abide within me if there is no evidence to that fact? But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know and abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. I love this. Do you see how our God in three persons is at work within this expression of God's love? In and through us. You see, you have God the Father who so loved that he did not withhold his Son, but sent his Son into the world. Okay? So that's the love of God the Father who is love, and his demonstration of that love is that he's going to send Jesus. And then you have Jesus who does, no one takes his life from him. He lays it down freely. He goes to the cross. Why? To demonstrate his love for us. He becomes the propitiation for our sins. And then you have the Spirit of God living in us, and that's how the love of God comes from the Father through the Son and into us through his Spirit and out of us. Because of the Spirit leading us in that way. I mean, I love that this is God's work and it's in and through us. So understand this. We camp out on God and his love for us and we get motivated to love others. And how is it that we're able to love others? It's the Spirit of God who carries it out within us. This is evidence of the fact that we know God, that God abides in us. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So again, there's that faith element. How do we have access to this love of God? We have access to it by faith. If we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in us and we in God. And so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So, what John is saying to us is that there is something about abiding in the love of God and knowing God and demonstrating that love for others. That if we say we know God, we abide in him. And if we abide in him, then there is evidence because we love one another. And so if you take any of these things out of the equation, then you do not have any of them. You take one out, the whole thing's gone. Right? I'm not good at math, but I know that there are some questions and equations that if you take any one piece out, the whole thing falls apart. Ron's looking at me going, he's laughing, right? He's laughing at me. Yeah, that's right. You're not good at math. Okay? I never had to take college algebra. So some of you are really, really jealous. You're like, how do you have a bachelor's degree? It's called going to a Bible college that was seeking accreditation, and so I got to be grandfathered in. Okay? So understand this. If you say you know God, but God does not abide in you, then the love that you think you have for others is not God produced. You say, wait a minute. But I love other people. Understand this, that our love for other people can be motivated by a bunch of different things. But it's not true love if it doesn't come from God. It's not real. It's a fake example. It's an attempt, but it's not genuine. So if you take out knowing God, so people who don't know God, they can't abide with God because they don't know him and they don't love people. If you don't love people and you think that you know God and you think that you're abiding with God, If you take out the loving of others, you don't have anything. You have no evidence to prove, to back up that your faith is genuine. Hear me loud and clear. I'm not saying that you have to do works in order to be saved. I'm saying the works are the evidence of your salvation. They're the evidence of the love of God abiding in you. If you and I are not radically transformed by that love, then we will not love one another. We read 1 Corinthians 13 earlier. Let me read this first section to you, verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic power and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. If you and I are not radically transformed by the love of God, we have nothing. You can say, well, I love people, or I do good works, or I serve, or I do this, or I do that. And if you do not know the love of God, then you have nothing. And if you know the love of God, then you have everything. And you need to move forward with that everything to show that everything to others. Does God abide in you? How do you know? If God abides in you, then how? What actions of love are coming out of you? Next, we love because we have nothing to fear. Understand that what we just read, that if you have the love of God, okay, then you now have nothing to fear. And that's what he's moving into next. We love because we have nothing to fear. Look at verse 17 and 18. By this is love perfected with us. There's that idea of love being perfected again. Don't think about it as though we add to God's love. But when God's love gets put on display, when his love makes weak people strong, it's doing what it was intended to do. It's gaining strength through accomplishing that which the Father sent it out to do. Okay? And so in that way, love is perfected. By this is love perfected in us so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. What's the day of judgment? The day of judgment is that one day we will stand before God and give an account for the things done in the flesh. We'll give an account. God is the ultimate judge, and God will judge us. So, you know, if you're one of those people that think only God can judge me, you're right, and he will. It will happen, okay? But we can have confidence for the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we in this world. What is he saying there? John is saying that we can have confidence on that day if we have experienced the love of Jesus Christ. Because if we've experienced the love of Jesus Christ, then we have what was his, or what is his. We have what Martin Luther calls the great exchange. We already talked about the propitiation, that he takes our sin upon himself, right? But the other part of that, the other part of the gospel and what Jesus does is that he gives us his righteousness. And so this is where we get confidence. If we've experienced the love of God, we can have confidence now. And on the day of judgment, because we are now seen as Christ is seen. We are as he is in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Love is perfected in us by our showing off of what God has done and will do and is doing in us. His love is perfected in us by our showing it off. This gives us confidence because our identity is wrapped up completely in Jesus. So think about this. What are some of the things, what are some of the fears that hold you back from loving one another? Some of the things that hold you back from loving one another, you may fear the rejection, right? If you get real with someone and they've sinned against you and you go talk to them in love and you're trying to make that right, you may fear that they reject you and the relationship's gone, right? You may fear loving one another. You may fear getting real from the standpoint of if they're going to love me and I'm going to love them, I just have to lay it all out there. I have to just be who I am. I have to be really, really transparent. You may fear that. You may fear that if people knew the real you, they would never love you like Jesus does. Okay? But if our identity is wrapped up completely in what Jesus has done, and what this means is that we are satisfied by his love for us. We are satisfied by what the love that Jesus has shown us. And it's not that we don't need the love of others, because we do need it, but it does not add value to who we are in Christ. Because Christ's love of us is everything. It's everything that we need. We do not need anything added to it. But he says that you will experience more and more of this love if you get around other people. And so you don't have to fear that. You don't have to be afraid of community. You don't have to be afraid of being known by others, because your identity is wrapped up in the grace of Jesus Christ and how he's loved you. He says this perfect love casts out fear. Will your community be perfect? The answer is no. There's no such thing as none of our gospel communities are like the prototype. You understand that? It's not like Jeremy's leading a gospel community and that's the one, okay? And since he's the gospel community guy, we've got to do it the way that group's doing it, because they're the prototype. Their community is just as messy as mine. Mine's probably messier, but theirs is messy, right? The point in all of this is that not that the community is perfect, but there is no need to fear community, because if our love is grounded in what Christ has done, then that community will begin to be perfected. It will grow. It will change. It will begin to flesh out the love of Christ. His love is perfected and on display in us, and this will drive out our fear. If we have nothing to fear in the end, then we have nothing to fear in showing love for others now. If our fear of judgment in the end is taken care of, then what do we fear now? I mean, like Jesus rightly said, he's like, do not fear those who can only kill the body, but fear those who can destroy body and soul in hell. In other words, don't fear anything that can happen to you in this world. You better fear me. You better fear God. Lastly, we love because he first loved us. And it sounds like we've talked about this, but the passage grounds again this love of God and our love of others in God's love for us. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we start and end at the same place. We start and end at, we must love one another. Brothers, let us love one another. And we end with this commandment that we should love others. But it's grounded on God and his love for us. And so I don't know what your thoughts are, what your impression is of community, but please be motivated by the fact that God pursued you, that he loved you, that he went after you, that he demonstrated his love for you. But God demonstrates his great love for you in this. Christ died for you. We love because he first loved us. And look at what he does. If you remember the very first message in this sermon series, we did the introduction. We talked about that Jesus was asked what the great commandment of the law was. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. And he said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these, all the law and the commandments hang on these two things. They're linked together, guys. They're linked together. We can say that we love God all day, and if we do not love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're liars. We're liars. And so what that means is that we need to continually repent. We need to continually go and make our relationships right. And so we're about to take communion. We're going to remember the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, as God's, this is a visual display of the love of Christ for us. It's to remind us that Jesus died on the cross for our sins in our place. He became the propitiation for our sins. But let me invite you to do something while we sing before you come and take communion if you need to. If you have something against a brother or sister in this room, I want you to go make it right before you come and take communion. I want to invite you to be motivated by the gospel to love one another well. And if there is something that, they may not even know that you have something against them, but you just need to go and confess and say, I say that I love God and I haven't loved you well. Okay? So I want to invite you to do that. I want to urge you to be motivated by what Christ has done. And we're going to remember the body that was broken, the blood that was shed for us. This gives us the freedom that we need, and we have nothing to fear in pursuing the love of God by loving others. Let's pray. God, you're good, and you're great, and you're gracious, and you're glorious. And your love of us, your pursuit of us, is a beautiful thing, God. You loved us unlovely sinners, and you demonstrated your love in Christ. God, may that be what motivates us to love others. Father, I pray that your Spirit would just have freedom to move in and among us now. God, that if there are things that our people have against one another, that they will just handle it. They'll deal with it. They'll confess and they'll hug it out. They'll do whatever they need to do, God. But ultimately, they will be motivated by the fact that you who were sinned against, God, we sinned against you. You went and pursued us and loved us in spite of that. Because of your character, God, not because of ours. God, I pray for those that are hearing this gospel message maybe for the first time, and I pray, God, that they would put their faith and their hope in what Jesus has done for them on the cross. God, that they would understand that they have sinned against you and that they have wronged you, God, but that they would understand that you have taken care of that in Christ, and that they would, by faith, believe in what Jesus has done for them, and that they would confess him as Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Holy Spirit, have the freedom to move in that way. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.